Grow in Grace, a daily teaching ministry of Palmetto Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina. How are you doing? Many people ask this question as part of a passing greeting, without taking the time to listen or actually care about your answer. Well, as believers, we know someone who really does care. Today, Pastor Ben will begin a sermon titled, Jesus Cares for You, from Mark chapter 4. Let's listen together so we can grow in grace.
If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Mark chapter 4, verse 35 to 41. I want to begin with a lighthearted illustration, maybe that will begin to probe our thinking for us today. A news report out of Guatemala City read this, and this is not the lighthearted part because I'm not going to do very well with the name, but a news report out of Guatemala City read this. Angela de Leon Carrillo de Chavez, 53, that's a long name, said she had been married to her husband, Luis, for 22 years, but that he no longer seemed to care. So she came up with an ingenious plan to see if her husband really cared. Mrs. Chavez telephoned her home Thursday to tell her husband that she had been kidnapped and that he would have to pay $500 to a ransom for her release. Of course, this was not true and was testing Mr. Chavez to see if he really cared. Now, once again, this is not a good thing to do. So do not take notes, all right? Mr. Chavez apparently did care and was understandably quite concerned. He quickly raised the ransom money, but then he thought, maybe I should go and talk to the police. And so he went to the police to see if they could help locate Mrs. Chavez. And in fact, they were quite successful locating Mrs. Chavez. And then she was immediately jailed for faking her kidnapping. Now, I don't know if this story is true or not, but I do share with you this morning to begin to probe your thinking actually in the motive of why she staged this phenomenal kidnapping. And it really was in the kernel idea, does my husband care for me? And really, it is a question that maybe you ask, does anyone really care? And of course, we might ask this of our relationships on earth. But maybe you've wondered this with your relationship with your heavenly Father. Does God really care? And this is the question that someone asks, not when necessary life is wonderful, sublime, perfect, comfortable. These are the questions that come out of the field of sorrow, the field of hardship. It comes out in the experiences of the pressures of life. In the moments of grief, that is when that question comes to the surface. Several years ago, I was having a conversation pastorally counseling someone who was going through a horrific circumstance of life. And she said, Pastor Ben, I've often struggled with, is God really sovereign? If God was really in control, would he actually, would have let this come to pass? Is he really able to control all those things? She had a bit more of a deistic idea. And then she was reading an incredible book entitled Trusting God by Jerry Bridges. And she came to the foundational idea, no, God is in control. But then she began to struggle with the concept, is God really good? And maybe that is where you find yourself today. And at times when we're in the midst of pain, we feel as if we are all alone. We begin to think these types of thoughts. Surely there is no one that can understand and fully appreciate the trauma that has happened to me. We know we can always look at the severity of a trial, and we ask, does Jesus care? We believe that he is sovereign and in control, but if he really cared, then surely he would stop the trial, stop the suffering, stop the hardship, and ease the storm. These thoughts are easy to have, but dangerous for the Christian. If you've been a part of our community groups, you've been studying the book of Mark, and we've learned a few things along our journey through this book. First, this book is incredibly fast-paced. 41 times the word immediately arises in this book. And so you get the idea that Mark is almost like this energetic friend who wants to bring you on this show and tell journey as he begins to show what Jesus has done and how he's healing people. But Mark, as he is demonstrating that Jesus Christ is the all-powerful God. He casts out demons. He controls the weather. He heals people of their leprosy. He gives the blind man sight. He gives the man who was unable to walk, now he is free from paralyzation. And in chapter 5, he's about to cast out demons of the man who had been possessed. So Mark brings us on this journey that is so abrupt, and we meet this man that he is the Christ. But this all-powerful Son of Man didn't come to just demonstrate that he was the Christ, but he also came to serve. What an incredible contradiction. He actually came to serve and not be served, but to give his life a ransom so that many may come to know him. An unbelievable contradiction that we would find nowhere in our world today unless someone is inspired by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we've turned our Bibles to Mark 4. And I want to ask this question. Does anyone care? Yes, Jesus cares. And so let me give you 3 points that highlight the events that happened through these few verses. First of all, this was a bad night for a boat ride. This was a very bad night for a boat ride. What happens? Jesus had spent the whole day teaching people about the kingdom of heaven. And undoubtedly, he was weary. He just talked about the sermon of the mustard seed. He preached about the growing seed. He had been preaching and laboring so people could understand the kingdom of God. And it was now even evening, so Jesus instructs his disciples, let's go to the other side. Now, you read the whole story. We know the end of the story. But if you were to look back and you think for a moment, come on, why go to the other side? Let's just take a little jaunt over, you know, a couple miles, find a great spot to camp. You don't need to go to the other side. Oh, but Jesus does need to go to the other side. And it's not actually what's at the other side. It will happen in the middle of the sea. And so they stayed in the boat that he was preaching from, and they began to travel to the other side. And then there was this furious windstorm that abruptly tosses the sea so that these fierce, seasoned fishermen of the sea begin to fear for their lives because water was coming over the edge of the boat. I mean, they knew what happens on the Sea of Galilee. This is not uncommon to happen. Geographically, it was extremely susceptible to sudden and violent storms because of the shape of the mountains and how the wind can funnel through these mountains. I've never been there. But from what I'm told, this is a very common experience. And it's situated in this basin. And so during the morning and at night, the waters are calm, peaceful. Probably when the disciples left that land from preaching, the water was wonderful. It was going to be a wonderful evening sail to the other side. But during the afternoons and evenings, furious storms can arise. And this is the circumstances for the disciples. This is the field of where the difficulties arise. This is the moment, the context of the trial. But you and I have a context too. The context of your storm might have a different type of suffering. It might be a terrible illness. It could be struggles of finances. It could be the pressure you experience, maybe the pressure to please other people. It could be the pressure from your job. It could be just the pressures of life that just seem to be so incredible upon you. Every single one of us here today has a context for their storm. Sometimes the storm is caused by our own doing. It's actually the consequences of our own sin. Sometimes the storm can be the storm of our comparison to other people. We look at other people and we say, wow, they've got their life figured out, and man, I don't. Or they've got all this fantastic truck, and I can barely pay my bills, and this storm that comes about of comparison that just eats at us. And we say, well, does Jesus care? Some of this comes from our own sinful heart, and that the Lord is sovereign over all of this. Most of us have a storm, and so let's see what happens to the disciples and Christ in the boat and their storm. Well, we've seen that this was a bad night for a boat ride, but a bad boat ride reveals who the disciples are. This bad boat ride reveals who the disciples are. What happens? The disciples, they begin to bail water out as the storm comes up. They begin to bail the water out of their boat. It's really touch and go, and wondering, will they survive? And someone begins to ask this question. Hey, where is Jesus? I mean, surely, maybe he can do something about this. You know, he's healed people who are blind. He's taken away leprosy from people. Could he do something here? Maybe that is what their thought was. But we actually learn in verse 40 that they were filled with fear. The fear became so palpable in their hearts, and the disciples were so blown away that Jesus could be sleeping in the back of the boat after a long, exhausting day of teaching. They come to him and they say, "Teacher, don't you care that we are going to drown?" They infuse their question to Christ, not just, hey, can you please help us? It was infused with actually degrading his character. You don't care. Has someone ever asked you a question without asking you a question? Or maybe I reverse that. They give a question. No, that's what I'm trying to say. They ask a question, but it's really not a question. That is exactly what the disciples do right here. They are asking this question, but this is not a question. It's very much a statement, and it's a statement about the character of Jesus. And so what does this reveal? Well, on the surface, Jesus is about to share, it reveals their fear. It reveals their fear. You know, I've worked pastorally with people for long enough to know that fear is often exacerbated by fearful questions. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever maybe started to ask the what if questions of life? Oh, what if this happens? Oh, what if this happens? And does that ever bring you to a place of serenity and peace? Never. Do you know why we actually are always filled with fear when we ask the what if questions? Because you and I were never meant to ask the what if questions. Because actually, there's a God of heaven who knows the answer to the what if question. And it's your and I's little micro moment of trying to be God I want to know the future. And so what if this will happen? Oh, what if this happens? And what if this happens? And so it's our God-like attempt to actually to try to know, what should I do? What should I not do? Is this the right answer? And then when you become really good at it, you actually think you can predict the future. What happens when you actually get something wrong? You don't predict it right. Actually, it all goes to a bad spot. What happens? You're filled with regret. Oh, I should have done this, and I should have done this. And if I just knew to do this differently, I would have been able to do the right thing. And regret and anxiety, regret speaking from the past, fear, anxiety looks to the future, and both of them are our attempt to be the omniscient God of who we are not meant to be. It kind of resembles a story that happens in Genesis chapter 3. And here was Adam and Eve, and they decided they wanted to be like God. They wanted to know these things, and Satan tempted them. And what happened when they get to the, after they sinned, their eyes were revealed. They knew what was going on. They were filled with fear. And what did they do? The first time anybody has ever experienced fear, what do? They went and hid. They quaked. And so you have this whole book, the book of the Bible, that is this incredible realization that there actually will come a day when all fear is washed away, all tears are gone, and those happen in the last two chapters of the Bible. When we are in the presence of Jesus again, it's all about the restoration of relationship to Jesus. So Adam and Eve, they had perfect relationship with God as they walked in the garden. What an incredible experience. And the last two chapters will worship Jesus on the throne of heaven for all eternity, and all will be made right. But all the chapters in between realize that we need God today. And so often we attempt to do something very, very different. And so I just wonder, after working with people for so many years, I wonder what the questions that were going through their minds were. Well, they kind of actually gave a statement. Hey, we're going to drown. Will the boat collapse? Are we going to be destroyed? Where did the storm come from? I knew we shouldn't have listened to Jesus. He's not a sailor. I mean, maybe these were the questions they asked. I don't know. And this is the fear that comes into our heart. Let me just say a few thoughts for us. And why is fear so harmful for believers? Why is fear so harmful for believers, for people? Well, fear erodes faith that God controls the circumstances and provides an outcome. Fear erodes faith that God controls the circumstances and provides an outcome. So what happens if we don't believe that God will provide an outcome? Guess who has to provide the outcome? Me. It's me. And so we begin to control, and this is where we become stressed out and anxious, and we have to provide all good things for our life. But we learn from James chapter 1, where does all good things in life come from? From the God of heaven. And so it is wrong for us to believe that actually it is the work of our hands that make things happen. It's actually God's provision that gives us all good things. And so maybe you go to work and you are so stressed out. God is going to provide. Maybe the weight of providing for your family has become this incredible burden on your heart. God will provide. And whatever fear you may be going through, God is in control of those circumstances, and he will provide an outcome. And this is when life begins to pull apart at the seams. But not only does our faith and fear, they can't exist, they can't coexist, it's impossible. But second, fear erodes grace-filled, gospel-motivated living. Fear erodes grace-filled, gospel-motivated living. Okay, what happens when you're going through some sort of event and you're filled with fear? Maybe you're very stressed about your job making ends meet, and maybe somehow you end up getting a few more hours at work, and you sell this a big sale, and it provides miraculously for your family. But what happens with someone who's debilitated with fear? They think about themselves. Oh, look at my hand. Look what I did. Yes, yes. And they go pay the bill. They go do whatever they need to do with that money or that circumstance or whatever. Or maybe they get that one congratulation. Good job. And that satisfies for a moment. But the hunt for more never ends. And so it ends up squelching grace and how you treat other people. And it ends up destroying seeing all of the things that you have or all the experiences of your life are because of you and not because of God. And your hands are not open like this, but they're clenched close. So fear is an absolute terror. But not only does fear harm our walk with the Lord, but it's harmful for others. Fear never stays in its little corner. It's always this tidal wave that comes out of our lives and hurts, frustrates, and breaks other people. And where did this all come from for the disciples? It came from a circumstance. It came from a circumstance. Was this just the response to a circumstance? No. Our reactions always come from our hearts. They come from what we believe about God. And we see that the disciples are in full panic mode. They're really scared, but these emotions just don't happen. They're derived from our thinking, and the statement that comes out of their minds is, "Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing?" Their attitude, they attach motive to the question. The disciples have mastered that art. And Lord, we're going to perish, but you don't care that we will perish. You know, in the moments when our hearts are struggling with circumstances of life that bring suffering, heartache, we may not come and say, "Jesus, you don't care," but we grapple with this. We wrestle with this. But why did this all happen? Was it just to expose the heart of the disciples, or was actually something deeper going on? Well, we looked at the circumstances of this bad boat ride. We saw that the boat ride reveals who the disciples are. But most importantly, this boat ride reveals who Jesus is. This boat ride reveals who Jesus is. And it reveals that Jesus cares. Jesus wakes from his sleep. He rebukes the storm. "Peace, be still." And the storm breaks. The wind dies. The water stills. And he says to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?"
Thank you, Pastor Ben. We'll conclude this sermon next time on Grow in Grace. Today's speaker, Ben Lamphere, is the executive pastor and the pastor for Soul Care at Palmetto Baptist Church. PBC meets at 2730 Anderson Road, Greenville, South Carolina. Join us every Sunday at 9:30 a.m. for our morning worship service. You can find us online at pbcpowdersville.org. If you have any questions about today's message or about Palmetto Baptist Church, you can email radio@pbcpowdersville.org. Grow in Grace is recorded by the audio team at Palmetto Baptist Church, and it's edited by C.J. DeLeo. Thanks for listening. Join us next time so together we can grow in grace.